Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Jesus were here among us today, what would he say about us? Are we discerning the times? The Bible tells us a lot about what the last days are going to look like. In the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, in the last days, perilous times will arise. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. Tell me that's not the world that we're living in.
We hear over and over again that we are living in the last days, maybe so much so that we've started to become immune to it and what it really means. Living in the last days means our mission is heightened to spread the gospel to as many people as possible because Jesus is getting ready to return. If we truly believe that, let us live like it. With part two of Luke 12, 49 through 59, here's Robert Furrow.
I'm talking about the first century now. The Romans took away from the Sanhedrin the right for capital punishment. They made them, in essence, a religious authority, but they no longer had the authority that they used to have to rule over themselves and to conduct courts. They had to go to the Romans for that. When they did that, and you can read this in history, the Jewish leaders tore their clothes, they put on sackcloth, and they threw dust in the air, and they wailed and they lamented because they said God's word failed them because the Messiah wasn't there. Instead, I think they were interpreting things correctly, but they should have looked around and said, who is the Messiah then? If the scepter has departed from us, Shiloh's here. But they didn't look. Also, in Daniel chapter 9, there's this incredible prophecy that is interpreted in weeks of years. And this is really important because that's the context. I explained this to someone some one time and they said to me, you're manipulating that. You're making 77s, 70 weeks of years rather than weeks of days. But that's the context of Daniel 9. Go and read it. Daniel is looking back at 490 years. The Jews not only had a week of days and one Sabbath day and worked 6 days, they had a week of years where they worked the land for 6 years and then gave the land a rest for a year. You were supposed to work for 6 years and then take a year off. I vote for that, by the way. Kind of like that. Let's work for 6 years and let's take a year off. But they didn't have enough faith. They couldn't trust God. God had said, I will give you enough to make it through the 2 years. In the year you give the land rest. But they thought that can't happen. They didn't trust God, so they worked the land for 490 years. So when they were taken captive by the Babylonians, God said to them, because you owe the land 70 years of rest, I'm keeping you in captivity for 70 years through Jeremiah. Daniel's reading that. And he realizes he was a teenager when he was brought in to Babylon. And he goes, 70 years is almost up. He was able to discern the times by looking at what the Bible said about what would happen. And then he was given this prophecy about 77s. Now, 77s is 490 years. He's looking back at 490 years and he's looking forward to 490 years. And it says 77s are determined for Israel, for Jerusalem, to make an end of sin, to make an end of transgression, to complete everything. There's no doubt that everything will be completed in these 490 years. Then he says there will be seven sevens, that's 49 years. And when you look back in history, from the time the command went to Nehemiah to go restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which is the starting point for this prophecy, it took 49 years to build everything. The temple wasn't completed for 49 years. That's seven sevens. Then he said there'll be 62 sevens, and then the Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. So seven sevens is 49 years, 62 sevens is how many ever that is. A total of 69 years makes 483 years. Now, I'm really bad at math, so if you don't believe me, check it out, but I'm right, okay? I've quadruple-checked my math, all right? It's 483 years. If you go from the command of Nehemiah, which is in the book of Nehemiah, we have the dates given there. The dates are in there. And if you go from 483 years from the book of Nehemiah, you come to the early 30s in the first century. What was happening in Jerusalem in the early 30s of the first century? The ministry of Jesus. Shiloh was there. Now, they interpreted it that way, by the way. We know that first century rabbis interpreted Daniel 77s in that way. They should have known. No wonder Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem on the day that he rode into, on Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and was received as a king, no wonder he wept over Jerusalem and said, had you known this day, the day of your visitation, had they known that Messiah was there, but they couldn't see it. And so he rebukes them for not being able to discern the times. So I ask the question, if Jesus were here among us today, what would he say about us? Are we discerning the times? The Bible tells us a lot about what the last days are going to look like. In the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, in the last days, perilous times will arise. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. Tell me that's not the world that we're living in. Tell me that's not the world that people are raising their children in, to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. And we stand as a stark contrast to all of that, because we are to be lovers of God and lovers of the things that God calls us to do. And we are living in those last days. And I could go over many verses, and I've done it here recently, and I won't, but I do want to show you this. When Jesus did march into Jerusalem or ride into Jerusalem, he said something a little bit later on to his disciples. He said that because of his rejection, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He's talking about the Romans. The Old Testament and Isaiah had said something kind of cryptic, that in the last days, God would reach out a second time and bring back the outcast of Judah and Israel from all around the world and bring them back into the land. So Jesus says they're going to be dispersed into all nations. In Luke 21, 24, listen to what he says. He says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. The historian Josephus, who was a Jewish priest, who was became a historian for Titus, who was a traitor, wrote what happened in that time. He tells us of the people who were killed, the hundreds of thousands of Jewish people killed, the rapes, the killing of babies. He tells of them being sold into slavery and Jerusalem completely destroyed, where it looked like nothing but rubble when it was done. Josephus tells us those things. They crucified so many people that they ran out of wood to crucify people on. Josephus tells us. No wonder Jesus wept when he thought about Jerusalem and how he had longed to take them under his wings like a mother hen would take her chicks, but they would not. And he says now, because of this, because they didn't come to him like a mother and be under his wings, he says, your house is left to you desolate. Then he says this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and they will be led away captive by nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's a prophecy from Jesus. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So Israel was scattered around the world and the city of Jerusalem was handed back and forth in battles among Gentiles. You had the Crusades, Europeans taking control of Jerusalem, and you had the Turks. And they battled for centuries, swapping, and the Turks controlled it more than the Europeans did. And all the way through the 1800s, it was a place of desolation. But something began to happen. A move began to happen among, it was a Zionist movement, a move by some Jews to say, we want a homeland. And they began to purchase as much land as they could in Israel. And there were still only a few thousand Jews in Israel at the time. But when this began to happen, God began to stir up people, Jewish people everywhere. They began to return to Israel. Today, there are around 6 million Jews in Israel. In 1900, there were a few thousand. And the Bible says that God's going to call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west and bring them back into the land. Isaiah 11 tells us the city, that the nation would be born again in a day. They literally were. In the early 1900s, there was the Balfour Agreement. Look it up. England gave a large section of land to Israel. All of what is modern day Jordan, all of what is Israel today, they gave it to all of Israel. But then they reneged on their deal. And they gave all of it on the other side of the Jordan to what has now become Jordan. And on the other side, they divided it between Palestinians and Jews. They said Palestinians can have a state and Jews can have a state. And just so you understand where I'm coming from, there's a great revival happening among Palestinians today. There's a large Christian Palestinian group. There are those that are just religious, to be sure. They're Christians in the sense that that's what they say they are. But there are also those who are born again, and many of them are being saved. God's doing a work among Palestinians today. But the Palestinians refused. They said, we won't have a nation. They divided the nation and they said, listen, Israel can have a nation and Palestinians can't. And they gave Jerusalem to the Palestinians. And the Palestinians refused. And immediately Israel was attacked. And we, as a nation, helped them. And go back and look in history. And I think the greatness of the United States is connected to our help of Israel and the fall of the UK, because up to this time they had colonized the world, comes to the way they treated Israel. God said, if you bless my people, I will bless you. If you curse my people, I will curse you. My hand will be against you if you are against my people. And I think today this huge move in the United States to move away from helping Israel is going to be devastating to the United States. I think that the United States needs Israel more than Israel needs the United States. And Israel is only 200 miles long and 50 miles wide. So in 1967, there was a war and Israel took Jerusalem for the very first time since 70 AD. For the very first time. And they immediately gave back the Temple Mount. So Jerusalem now is controlled by Israel, all except for the Temple Mount. But something interesting is happening. Jews are now, for the first time, it just started a few months ago, going up on the Temple Mount to pray. And if you've ever been to Israel and seen the tension on the Temple Mount, it's amazing that it's happening. It's a policy by Israel where they look the other way. It's a look the other way policy. They go up, and as long as they don't get too carried away in their prayers, they'll look the other way. This is going to blow up. There will be a conflict in Jerusalem. We'll see it in the news soon because of what's happening on the Temple Mount. And they're going to control everything. And Jesus said, that's the time of the end of the Gentiles. In another place in the Bible, it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and they will all be saved. So the time of the Gentiles, I believe, is the church age, and we are at the end of it. If Jesus said Jerusalem's going to be trampled underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and they are now controlled by the Jewish people, that's one passage out of many I could go to tell us we are living in the last days. The fact that Israel is a nation again, never in the history of the world has there been a nation, not been a nation, and then they became a nation again, and it happened to Israel, and the Bible foretold it. And people go, eh, no big deal. It should be. Do we know how to discern the times? Now, Jesus is pretty harsh with them, and he goes to this last point in verse 57. He says, yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge right? So he's saying to them that they don't discern the times and they don't judge correctly. He says in verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you into the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. Now, Jesus is giving us some good advice here. I don't want to know if you're in a lawsuit. I would love to see you raise your hands if you're in a lawsuit. But if you are in a lawsuit, I know something about you. You're not getting any sleep. At some point in a lawsuit, you say, it would be better for me if I didn't do this, if I just settle this thing, because I would get some sleep. If I came up with a method or something that could guarantee you 8 peaceful hours of sleep a night, I would be a billionaire. I would buy it from myself and everybody else would too. And you're involved in a lawsuit. It may be involved in family disputes and you're losing all kinds of sleep because you're not being treated fairly. Jesus says, just give it up. Let it go. In another place, Jesus says, be defrauded. Be defrauded. You say, no, it's my right. It's my right. You can't. And I don't know your situation and you might be absolutely correct to be in the lawsuit. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is saying here, do everything you can do to settle this thing. Now, I think he's saying something else as well. I think that he's saying that we need to settle things with God. Because as I said earlier, God is the lion and the lamb. And I want to read you a verse I quoted earlier. It's at the end of the John 3:16 passage, where Jesus is talking about God loving us and dying for us that the world could be saved. And here's what Jesus says at the very end of it. It's John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Make your peace with God. If you're supposed to make your peace with people before you go to court, make your peace with God before you stand in front of him. And the answer that you have to I can only imagine is a God who says, away from me, for I never knew you. Because the wrath of God abides on you. When we give our lives to Christ, it is lifted off of us, and we are given eternal life, and no longer are we condemned. Jesus said that if you receive him, you will not be condemned, but if you reject him, you are condemned already. It's not a condemnation in the future, it's a condemnation today. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at Jesus here and even see the edge that he had as he is on his way to Jerusalem. And forgive us when we present Jesus or see you, Lord, as something that is passive and not firm and strong, when indeed you are awesome and you are terrible, the Bible says. Not terrible in the awful sense, but terrible in a sense of being strong and mighty and overwhelmingly powerful. And so, Father, we pray that we would see you correctly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I want to give you an opportunity here today if you've never surrendered your life to Christ. God's got a call for you. God's got a plan for your life. If I can, I want to speak to the men first who are here. God's looking for men who will stand strong for him, who will say, I'm not going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for him, who recognize that God's called you and God's gifted you and God has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's looking for women who will stand strong for him, live wholeheartedly, giving everything to him. And the way this happens is to receive what Jesus did for you. In John 1:12, it says, as many as receive him, you invite him in, he gives you the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So in other words, you open the door. If you don't want Jesus in your life, he's not going to force his way in. If you're just like, you know what, I kind of want to just keep Jesus at a distance. I don't want to give everything to him. I don't want to live wholeheartedly for him. Well, then, okay, that's your choice. Your life has been given to you. You get to make choices with it. But the ultimate choice and the greatest choice you could make is to say, I want you in my life. The Gadareans asked Jesus to leave, and the next verse says he got in a boat and left. And anyone who invited Jesus, Jesus responded. Even Pharisees, come to our house for dinner. Jesus went. He'll come into your life if you say, I want you in my life today. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Make this commitment to Christ by showing me by raising your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ and I want to live for him today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, sir, out in the pavilion. That's great. God bless you. The balcony. That's great. God bless you. Both of you guys right down here in the front. That's awesome. God bless you up in the balcony, sir. And God bless you. There, under the balcony. That's great. This is your day of glory. God bless you, sir. This is the day that God knew before the foundations of the world. God bless you guys under the balcony there. That's awesome. This is the day that God knew from before the foundations of the world. This is your day of glory. This is when you say, I'm going to live for Christ now, no longer for myself. So I'm not going to go on and on. I'm going to scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ? Then raise your hand now. Lift it up. If you're online, you can respond as well. I'm not necessarily saying you have to raise your hand if you're in a room by yourself, but just tell Jesus you want him. If you're listening on the radio and you're wondering what you're listening to, we're giving people a chance to give their lives to Christ, and you could too, by saying, I want him in my life now. You can put your hands down. I want to do two things. I want to pray for you, then I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you, first of all. Father, I pray for everyone in here that raised their hand and surrendered their lives to you. What a great moment. As they surrender themselves to you and invite you in, I pray that they would live for you, filled with your spirit. I pray that you would empower them and reveal to them what you have for them. I pray that they would live in the authority that you have given them, standing strong for you in the midst of a world that needs people who will stand as lights for Christ and stop the corruption as salt. Lord, I pray that you would bring them into your kingdom boldly and swiftly and strongly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd also like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me, you guys online as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, I am very excited for those of you who raised your hand. When I was 13 years old, almost 14, I gave my life to Christ, and I can tell you that He transformed me. He changed me into someone different, and God's going to do the same thing for you. And I don't know what plan God has for you, but God's got a plan and God's got a purpose, and I'm excited to see that happen. You also should get baptized as soon as you can. We have baptisms that you can go online, you can sign up for them. You can go to Calvary Connect, text to 94,000, and then just check you want to be baptized, and we'll get you lined up to be baptized, all right? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that we would be able to discern the times. I barely scratched the surface of ways in which we know we're living in the last days now, because Israel is a nation. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem. And we could talk about so much more. But I want to pray that you would have a seriousness, a somberness in your life about the days we're living, because we need to discern what's happening. There's an acceleration in our world, away from the things of God and into secularism. And we need to identify that, know that we are called by God and stand firm for Him. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm gonna ask you all, men and women, it's the generic term, to lift up your hands now, and I wanna pray for you. Father, I wanna pray for all of those who are here, those that are watching online. Lord, I pray that we would discern the times, that we would know we're living in the last days, and that we would live our lives in such a way, in a contrast to this world, in the way the world is living, that we would love you, that we would love your word, that we would grow, that we would know your word better than ever before, that we would stand fast and firm for you in all you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. May the Holy Spirit empower you. May it come upon you. May you be gifted by Him. And may you be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And from Jerusalem, we're the uttermost parts of the earth. And may God use you to touch the lives of people around you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.